Thank you, Barb. Thank you, Molly, for your music this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn to the book of Luke. We'll be at several areas in the book of Luke, starting in chapter 4. Been going through a series called Rooted. It's all about getting our roots to grow deeper so that when the trials of life come, they don't blow over our faith. We talked this morning in our student ministries and our youth ministry to the teens this morning. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about the Beatitudes, which are at the beginning. At the end, Jesus compares two men, a wise man and a foolish man. And he said, those who listen to my words and do them are like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the winds come and the storms come and the rain comes down and the floods come, the house will stand. He compared that to a foolish man who built his house in the sand, and when the rains came and the storms and the floods come, Jesus said it will fall. He didn't just say it would fall, but he said it will fall with an exceedingly great crash. Talking about building your foundation, the disciplines don't give us any better standing with God, but they do place us in an area of our lives where we can have him work in our lives. It's more of a mindset for us to put our hearts, talk about pure hearts this morning, having a pure heart, put our hearts in a place where God can be working on them. So the disciplines are merely a way for us to put ourselves before God and allow him to work in our lives to change us to be more like him. Our theme verse for this series has been Colossians chapter 2. Why don't you say it along with me this morning? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Being rooted and built up in the faith. We live in a world that seems to be obsessed with going all the time. Always wanting to do something. If you don't have to go to work, you have to go do this, or you have to run errands, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. It's a world that we're always busy, it seems. We always have a destination to go to, a task to accomplish, or a goal we want to succeed at. Our culture is addicted to busyness. We don't want to stop because there are things to get done. Even when we do sit down, we don't really want to stop. We have devices most of us carry around with us. When we do sit down, we pick up our device. We scroll through Facebook, or you scroll through Twitter, or your Instagram, or whatever it is you choose to do. Or maybe you're old-fashioned, you carry a book along with you. You pull out your book and you start reading, or maybe you love to sew, and so you have your knitting basket or knitting bag you take with you everywhere. And so you pull out, and all of a sudden you're in the doctor's office and you're knitting a quilt, you're just going. We don't like to just sit still and be quiet and do nothing. We like to always be doing something. Otherwise, we feel like maybe we're just being slackers. We're just lazy. If you ask somebody how they're doing, the most common response is, I'm busy. Got a lot of stuff going on. I think sometimes our busyness also means that maybe we don't connect with other people. We fill our lives, we fill our calendars from sun up to sundown, sometimes beyond that, from Sunday morning till Saturday night, all week long. We're busy, busy, busy. We go, go, go. This morning we're going to talk about a different way. A discipline that's just very countercultural. We're going to look at the discipline of solitude. Jesus, during some of his busiest moments, some of the moments we'll talk about this morning, we'll look at in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, during some of his busiest moments, they were surrounded by times of silence and solitude and prayer. Let's take a look at our first text this morning, Luke chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 38 through 42. We're going to talk about why is solitude important. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 42. Verse 38, and he arose, this would be Jesus, and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, to Jesus, and Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. First point this morning is we need solitude during busy times. Our culture, we have this busyness that we always seem to be going, always seem to be doing things. But sometimes I think we forgot what Jesus called us to. That Jesus called us to live life differently than the culture that surrounds us. This story, the one in Luke chapter 4 here, it's also found in Mark chapter 1. It's the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's been speaking in synagogues, their Jewish meeting places, their Jewish temples. He's been speaking in synagogues and preaching to the people, but they've rejected him. Matter of fact, if you look in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 29, it says, and they, being the people in the synagogue, rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. They wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff because he'd been teaching in synagogues and they didn't agree with what he was saying. I love verse 30. Doesn't really have relevance to what we're talking about this morning, but passing through their midst, he went away. There's this big crowd that comes after Jesus, and he just walks right through them. God allows in his sovereignty for them to be blind to Jesus just walking right amongst their midst and getting out of that danger because it wasn't his time at that point. But this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he begins to proclaim the kingdom of God. He begins to preach about why he is here, what he is here to do. He begins to heal. He begins to cast out demons. Mark gives us a couple interesting facets about this, and one of them is that it's late at night. The whole town has come and is gathered at the door of Simon's house. The word has begun to spread about who Jesus is, about what he's been doing in the whole town. It says, any who had sick brought them to Jesus. Think about your friends and family. If you heard somebody today knew that they could heal them, any who had sick brought them to Jesus. This is a mass of people. They didn't have huge towns, but they had big enough towns that this was a mass of people. They were at the door. Why? No more could fit inside. They couldn't fit any more in the house, and so they're at the door, and the authors both make a point of telling us that the sun is going down. It's beginning to be late at night. And I don't know how long Jesus worked. I don't know how long he was there healing people and casting out the demons and preaching God's word. I don't know how long that happened. It doesn't tell us. But the next verse says, when morning came, he left and went to a desolate place. Jesus had been doing things all night. He needed to get away. He needed to go find a place of solitude so that he could reconnect with his heavenly Father. Sometimes we equate busyness with importance. If I don't have something to do, maybe I'm not very important. So what? We keep doing more and more and more because the more things I do, I must be important, right? I've got to go here. I've got to go do this. But what would happen if we stopped our busyness? What would happen if we just took a break? What would happen if we just said, you know what? I'm just going to take a day. This day I'm not going to do anything. What would that look like? Have you ever been in a spot? I've been there, so I'm not casting the first stone here. But have you ever been in a spot where you've been so busy you've gotten yourself sick? I've been there. You're doing so much, you're always going, and then all of a sudden, what happens? I woke up this morning, my throat doesn't feel right. That's usually what starts with me, and then the stuffiness comes and all of this. I remember it was the week of our wedding. Stacy and I were getting married. There was stress. Whoever says weddings are not stressful, weddings are stressful. We'd been planning all the stuff ourselves pretty much, the food, the decorations. We even made our own flowers, not like grew, but just went and bought and put them together in a bouquet. Because if you look at the planner outside, you'll know I'm not good at growing things. But we had all this stuff going on that week that we were trying to get all the final details, and I got sick. I got so sick that the first day of our honeymoon was spent in our hotel, and we did a trip over to Walgreens to get medicine that my doctor had called in. We were in San Diego because that was where we went on our honeymoon. And doctor had called in medicine because that's how sick I was. You get so busy in life that you make yourself sick. You don't provide that time of rest that we need. In the beginning, God created. The Bible tells us God created in six days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Next week, we're going to talk about having a Sabbath rest time, so I'm not going to talk about that as much this morning because the Sabbath is another one of the disciplines that we're given. But I'll say it only to say this, that God set up a natural time, a natural ebb and flow of our life that I think sometimes we neglect. We forget we need to take a day off. I look at my calendar sometimes, and I get days off from the church, but when I get a day off at church, I'm doing stuff in other places, and I look at my calendar, and I go, I haven't taken a day in like 3 months. That's not how God designed this to work. That's not how God designed our lives. He designed us to work, but he also designed us to have times and periods of rest. So I'm going to ask you this question this morning. When was the last time you were intentional about doing nothing? When was the last time you were intentional about doing nothing? If you're anything like me, I'm a list maker. I like to write things down on a list and have the little check boxes there so that I can cross them out or do whatever, like cross them out. If you're like me, you have to write it on a list. Take time off. Because if you don't write it on the list, then it's just pushed back to who knows where. You have to put it on the calendar. If you don't put it on the calendar, what happens? Never makes it on your schedule, and it never do anything with it, right? So when was the last time you were intentional about doing nothing? Taking time to set down your electronics, put down your book, put down your sewing, set down all of the things that you say you need to do. Say, you know what? I'm not going to do anything on this day. Let's read on. Next chapter, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But he said this to the leper. He said, "Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." Verse 15, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." He would withdraw and pray. Why? Because he began to get a lot of people that were coming at him. This is an instance of a leper who came, and the leper said, "Lord, if you would you heal me?" Lepers were outcasts. Lepers could not live inside the city because of their disease. If they were touched, or if they were to touch someone else, their disease could pass on. So they developed leper communities outside of the main cities so that they would just be out there. This man is brave, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, if you would, please heal me." What does Jesus do? The leper who probably hadn't been touched in years, Jesus reaches out and he touches him. He reaches out and he touches him and he heals him. But then it says Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. What is happening here? Jesus is performing miracles. Jesus is surrounded by people, but he needs time to go to desolate places. Time to be alone just with him and his heavenly Father. The next point is this. Solitude helps us connect with God and disconnect from the world. Helps us to connect with God and disconnect from the world. A lot of things we do in life is draining. Busyness, the things we do every day can drain ourselves. Jesus healed a leper, and he actually gave him specific commands. He said, "Don't go and tell anybody about this. Just go and show yourselves and make the offerings you need to, and just keep this quiet." What happens? The word continues to spread, and more people come to Jesus. Have you ever been around somebody, and the more you're around them, you begin to finish their sentences? Maybe some of you that are married or have been married for many years, your spouse is talking, and you can finish their sentence, and you just kind of know what each other's thinking. In reading these passages this week and thinking on them and dwelling on them, and as Jesus would encounter all of these people, these sinners, they would be flocking to him, and he would be healing them. He would be preaching the good news. He would be preaching the kingdom of God. He would be casting out demons, demons who knew who he was. He would be saying, "Keep this quiet. Guys, let's not tell a whole lot of people about this. Shh. Maybe spread the word. I was healed." People be like, "Weren't you the guy that was just a leper?" They would see that Jesus was healing this. There was proof. But I think Jesus needed these times of solitude. He's an example of times of solitude where he needed to disconnect from the sinful world that was always around him, so that he did not become like them. Now, Jesus was sinless. I'm not saying that he was going to commit sin, but he was tempted, and he could have. The Bible tells us that he was tempted as any man is tempted. He could have committed sin, but he didn't. But I think he needed time to just disconnect from the world in order to connect back with his heavenly Father, in order to make sure that his priorities were aligned, in order to say, God, I know there are thousands of people here, and I'm only going to get a chance to connect with hundreds of them. You recognize that Jesus did not come and heal every person. Jesus only brought a few people back to life. There were a lot that died. But I think the solitude helped Jesus connect with his heavenly Father, helped him align his will with his Father's will to make sure they were always heading in the right direction. I'm not telling you you need to just pick a day to do nothing and then just get yourself a little R&R. Having solitude is about more than that. It's about disconnecting from the world and connecting with God. Let's read on the next chapter, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 12, in these days, chapter 6, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles, Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. In these verses, Jesus is about to make an important decision. He calls all of his disciples, all of those who had been following him around. I don't know what the number is there. Obviously more than 12, because he picked out 12 from them. So Jesus calls all of these followers together. He spent the whole night in prayer, praying to God, saying, God, help me make the decision here. God, help me choose the ones that you want me to choose. Help me to be on your will with this. Luke even adds, and Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. He gives us a little picture of the end. If this is the first time you ever read through the Bible and you were reading along and all of a sudden you got to that, you'd be like, I'd probably have to read it twice. I'd be like, and Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. Then I'd be flipping to the end, like, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen to this guy who's doing all these miracles, who's healing all these people, who's causing the demons to be cast out? What's going to happen to him? Why is he going to be betrayed? The next point is this: solitude gives God an opportunity to direct our choices. Solitude gives God an opportunity to direct our choices. With Jesus, again, I think it was aligning his will with his Father's will. How hard was it for Jesus to say, okay, Judas, you're going to be one of my guys. You're going to follow me around for 3 years, and then you're going to betray me. But he needed to be included in Jesus' group of merry men. Luke wanted us to know that. Luke even gave us a picture of the end so that we would know that. That Jesus prayed all night long and he chose the 12 disciples. That was an important decision that he was relying on God to direct him to do. Book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. There's some of my favorites. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. Solitude is one of those ways that helps God direct our paths, because it puts us in a place where God can work in our lives. It gives us the opportunity to sit down and turn off the noise. To set down our own desires and say, God, I've been doing a lot of things, and I don't know if they're what you want me to be doing. But God, direct my paths. If you want me to influence somebody, just put them there, and I'll have conversations with them. God, direct what you want me to do. Our final point's back in Matthew. So a few pages back in book of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Matthew 14, 13. Now when Jesus heard this, this is John the Baptist had died. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and to buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." This is when the disciples would have went, what? We just said we don't have anything. They said to him, "But Jesus, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me. Bring the loaves and the fish to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides some women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And then we get into the whole story of Jesus walking on the water. We're not going to read that portion today, but just give you kind of an idea of the context. Let me tell you this little caveat of this whole idea of solitude. Solitude is hard to achieve. You think we have a busy lifestyle? Did you just hear what Jesus did? What did it start with? Verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, that John the Baptist had died, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. What happened? People followed him. He wanted to go somewhere quiet. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to reconnect with his heavenly Father, and people followed him. They got in boats and traveled with him, and then he lands on the shore, and there's a great crowd there. They wanted him to heal their sick, so he has compassion on them, it says. And so he heals their sick and makes the lame to walk, and he does all this stuff, and he's just wanting to find a quiet place. And then the disciples even get it. They're like, okay, Jesus was going to go to a desolate place. Maybe we should help him out here. Jesus, it's getting late. This is a desolate place. You should send the people away. They need to go get some food. People were starting to hear the tummies rumble. They need to go get some food. They're getting hungry. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, okay, we're going to feed this crowd. And they're like, okay, how are we going to feed the crowd, Jesus? I know we're fishermen, like we're by the sea, but it's going to take some time to catch that much fish. I mean, there's 5,000 people here with some women and children added to that. Like, this is a big group. He said, just guys, don't you get it yet? Bring me the fish, bring me the loaves, we'll take care of this. He rolls up his sleeves. All right, Father, pray a blessing on this food. And he blesses the food, and then he says, okay, guys, start passing this out. And at some point, the disciples would have been like, where's all this food coming from? Checking their pockets, like, where's all this food? And it says they gathered up 12 baskets. Jesus isn't done there, though, either. He says, you know what, I'm going to send the disciples away. There's some people that wanted some one-on-one time with Jesus. If you've ever been to a conference where there's a big speaker, there's always people that flood to the front because they want to have their one-on-one time with the speaker. And I think that's what's happening here because it says Jesus was dismissing the crowds. I think there were some people that just wanted to talk, to have a side conversation with Jesus. And so they come and they're talking to him, and Jesus is like, okay, guys, you just go. And finally, after they're all dismissed, everybody's fed, he's healed everybody, then he finally gets to go up to the mountain and pray. It's hard. Solitude can be hard to achieve. It can be hard to make that time because there are a lot of good things. Jesus had a lot of good things on his plate for that day. He was just going to get some solitude time. He went out into a boat, but people followed him in boats. He got to the shore, and there's people there at the shore. Then he has to feed the people, and so he feeds the people. And then there's people that want to keep talking to him afterwards. Those are all good things. Those were all part of his heavenly Father's plan. But again, I think this group of people, they're all there for selfish reasons. They want to be healed. They want to be fed. They want. And Jesus is like, okay, I need to disconnect from the want and connect with my heavenly Father. Solitude is hard to achieve. I've been trying to work on this discipline some over the last few months. I went to a conference myself, and they were talking about pastors. It was a pastor's conference, and they were talking about how solitude is one of the things that pastors just don't do well. There's always things that we could be doing, always plates we could be spinning, always things that we could be trying to get done in a week. And so I thought, you know, that's true. I should probably do that. So I tried it once. First time I tried it, I set a day aside, and I said, I'm going to go do this. And it was weird. I hadn't done solitude, a time of solitude in years. Left my electronics behind, took my Bible, took a notebook, sat in a park. Nobody else was around. It was early. All of a sudden, all these thoughts come. So you start journaling some. You read God's word. And you're just doing this stuff. But it's one of those things that I felt like I had to get into a rhythm of. And I would have thought, this is kind of a sidebar to this too, but I would have thought, man, I did solitude. I feel great for the week. That was a week where Satan was just throwing arrows at me. That was a week where it was a rough week. And I would have thought, man, this would be a great week. Just a warning, Satan doesn't want you to have alone time with God. He's going to throw fiery arrows at you. He's going to put busyness in your life to keep you away from that. Now, this week, I'd planned to do solitude as well. I'm speaking on solitude, so I should probably do that at some point during the week, right? And I've been trying to make a monthly habit. I put it on my calendar the first Monday of the month. I try to spend some time in solitude. I just put it on the calendar. That way, it's there. But Monday came. Naomi was sick. Talked to Stacy in the morning, and I knew she was going to call the doctor, and so she told me, you know what, I'm going to take the doctor. I said, let me come home, I'll watch Ellie while you take her to the doctor and stuff. Solitude didn't happen. Things happened. So Tuesday came, and I said, okay, I need to set aside some time. And so I set aside some time. Finally, afternoon, I got to have some time of solitude. But it's hard to achieve. Not only is there our own schedules and busyness, but there's also the world, Satan, who doesn't want us to have these times of solitude. So I'll ask you this question again. When was the last time you were intentional about doing nothing? Not just for rest and relaxation, but intentional to reconnect with your Heavenly Father, to just disconnect from all your electronics. That's a weird thing on its own anymore. Putting away those electronics. There's a park in Bourbon, trying to think of the Pottawatomie Park. You don't get cell reception there. It's great. You can go and you don't get any cell reception. At least we don't. So I just leave my phone in my truck because it's not going to do me any good anyways, right? Take my Bible, take a notebook. Just be intentional about your relationship with God. Just this statement, if you want to grow in your faith and go deeper in your relationship, to grow those roots down deep, you need to get alone with him in a quiet place. You need to spend time with God and just with God. Let the busyness and the distractions of this world fade away. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your example to us of spending alone time with you. God, I pray that you would give each of us the ability to do that, to be able to make that a priority in our days, in our lives, in our weeks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.